Would you stand as we read from the Word of the Lord tonight? If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, please? And I want to begin our reading at verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1. Our subject tonight is why Pentecostals or Charismatics go back, why they turn their back on God. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 100, some 30-fold. Now would you skip down to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When he went and heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of his word. You may be seated, friends. How many of you men here tonight at one time or another have done some weightlifting? Would you lift your hands? Yes, in any number of you. Now, you know that especially when you do this in the privacy of your own home, you have a problem just as great psychologically as you do physically. As a matter of fact, sometimes the psychological problem outweighs the physical. And namely, how do you escape boredom? That's one of the big problems when you're lifting weights. Now, when I'm doing it, I normally use 6 exercise, 9 sets, and of course the repetitions per set varies according to the muscle that I am exercising. But I've discovered that I have to fight boredom all the way. I have TV on and things to try to occupy my mind, but boredom is a problem. Now, if I start exercising and all I'm thinking is I've got 9 sets, 50 repetitions in some sets, 18, 25 in others, then I'm going to give up at the outset. So I never let my mind get on that I've got 9 sets to go. Rather, I concentrate getting through the first set, so I'm warmed up. Then along about that time, once I get warmed up and the adrenaline starts flowing and the blood starts pumping a little, then I'm ready for set number 2, and then I head up to the 3rd set. That's my first achievement. So I've already got 3, but I don't say I've got 6 to go. No, I say I've got 3 to go. Then I get up to the 6, and by that I'm over halfway. It's too late to turn back now. So then I'm ready to push on for the 3 more sets to complete what I have. And I've noticed, for example, if I'm doing 50 bench presses, if I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it doesn't work. But if I count 50, 49, 48, 47, it works. Now, it doesn't change one iota the muscle I exercise, but psychologically, I've psyched myself up so it makes all the difference. Now, I've said all that to say this. The reason a lot of people will never make it to heaven, all they think of is the whole journey at one time. I want to tell you, if I'd ever thought of that, I would already have given up. But I've discovered through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. If God's helped me up to one plateau, He'll help me up to a little higher plateau. And if I've gained this plateau, He'll help me up to the next plateau. And one of these days, I'll wake up in heaven. Praise God. And so I want to address ourselves tonight to this subject, why Pentecostals and Charismatics go back. Jesus said, "He that puts his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven." Why then do Pentecostals go back? I remember the night I was saved. There was a young man saved with me. He had a glorious experience in God as I had. And he received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I think just maybe a few nights even before I did. He was a tremendously committed Christian. But one day he just simply gave up. That was the end of it. And that was always something in my mind I tried to put together. Here we are. We were saved practically the same night. And we're filled with the Spirit practically the same night. But why is it he's no longer serving God and I'm serving God? Why, I repeat then, do Pentecostals and Charismatics go back? Get your pen and paper. I want to give you several reasons that I believe are applicable. Number one, Pentecostals and Charismatics go back because many of them were never saved in the first place. It's not enough to come to an altar and pray. That does not mean you're right with God. It's not enough to shed tears. That may or may not mean you're right with God. What really matters is, did you really touch God? Did you really accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? You may have mentally accepted Him, but did your heart accept Him? You may have believed with the heart, but have you confessed with the mouth? Have you genuinely been born again? Now, Jesus Christ tells us very plainly that out of every four people who hear the Word of God and who make a response, three of them will not ever be saved in the first place. He said, first of all, there are those who hear the Word of God and they simply don't understand it. It might as well be somebody from Mars talking to them. They have not the remotest idea of what being saved is all about. You can make it as simple as ABC. You can make it so that a child could understand it, and yet they don't understand it. There's a spiritual density there that you cannot get through. They may come to an altar, but they leave exactly as they came, a sinner not right with God. On the other hand, he said, and he said, when that happens, the seed simply falls by the wayside. It doesn't get down into the soil at all. They never experience any relationship with God. But he said there's a second class of people who come to God. And they are people that Jesus said that what happens is because it falls into this stony place and but the roots don't go down too far, it springs up quickly. But the very thing that made it spring up so quickly is a thing that nips it in the bud a little later on. Because the roots have not gone down to get enough moisture so that the seed can survive. And he said there are people like that. They come to the altar and they look like that they are the superstar in the church. But all of a sudden, they're nothing but a falling star in the church. Why? They didn't get saved in the first place. Then Jesus said there's another class of people. They make a certain response to God and they may come to an altar. But he said, and they go along for a while, but he said, by and by, the cares of this life choke the word of God that gave that initial seed within them. And as the cares of this age choke the word of God, they themselves lose out with God. But he said there is one class of people who are going to make it to heaven, and they are people whose hearts are good ground, whose hearts are open to the word of God, who permit the word of God to drop in their hearts to the converting of their soul. And these people, said Jesus, are truly born again. So one reason many Pentecostals go back, they simply were not saved at the outset. It's good to start a race, but it's even better to finish the race. Not everybody that gets off the starting block ahead of everybody else is necessarily going to win the race. It's how you wind up, friend, that's going to matter in God's eternity. Let us be sure that we wind up on the right side and finish the race which we have started. Let's learn that we must not turn our backs on God. Now, the second reason that many Pentecostals and Charismatics have gone back is that we have emphasized the emotions rather than decisions. We have emphasized what touches the feelings rather than what engages the mind. And sooner or later, if you aren't careful, there's an inevitable backlash to emotionalism. Now, I thank God for sanctified emotionalism. I believe in it. We're not Pentecostal if we don't have it. But we must be conscious of the fact that there is a price to pay when we even have the blessing of God resting upon us and we're shouting, dancing in the Spirit, and praising God. And that is simply this, that the next day, usually the physical man starts recoiling. And if you aren't careful, depression will set in. And you'll be down in the doldrums right after you were shouting all over the church the night before. Elijah is a case in point. He's up on the Mount of Carmel. He calls fire down from heaven. He outruns a chariot for 18 miles. And the next time you find him, he's under a juniper tree praying for God to kill him. Why? There is an inevitable consequence once our emotions are stirred. Now, that does not mean our emotions are not to be stirred. That does not mean we're not to be fervent. That does not mean if you feel like dancing in the Spirit, you should not dance in the Spirit. That doesn't mean if you feel like shouting, you should not shout. It does mean you need to beware, though, that there will come a compensation which the body demands. And when that compensation comes, don't take yourself seriously. That's all I'm saying. Don't take yourself seriously. You come to church and you shout and praise God, rejoice in the Lord, and you're on the mountaintop and the grapes of Eshcol are being fed you, and you're having a time and the milk and the honey of Canaan land are flowing, and the next morning you feel like you're down and out and got the mully grubs and will never get out of the pit. Why? Because your emotions are demanding a recompense for the service before. Now, when that happens, Mr. Slewfoot comes, and he simply tells you, well, then you're not quite as spiritual as you thought you are you? You remember last night how you felt so wonderful, thought God was in your soul? You see where you are? There's nothing to your religion. Friend, listen, don't take yourself seriously the next day. Don't take yourself seriously. Your emotions will naturally rise again. Every Monday morning when I go to the office, my emotions I have to cope with because of the high tide and the pressure I'm under on Sunday. And the blessing of God is not flowing on Monday morning as it is on Sunday night. Not in the sense of me feel like shouting and running through a troop and leaping over a wall. I feel very human on Monday morning. But I don't take myself seriously. And I don't try to let the enemy come in. I just simply walk with God. I just simply recognize there is a perfectly normal biological chemistry taking place in my body, in my spirit, and my mind. I don't try to be over-righteous. I don't try to be over-spiritual. I don't try to read 50 chapters in a book. I don't try to make myself do something when it isn't there. I just serve God, come to the altar, dictate to Linda Lee Ray, have a wonderful time, have a wonderful morning, and along about Monday afternoon, glory to God, something starts stirring again. And I began to feel the current once again moving on the line, and I say, bless God, I wish it were Wednesday night. Hallelujah. But you see, if I took myself seriously, I'd be in trouble on Monday morning. It's just a natural reaction. And a lot of people have lost out with God because that little simple fact, they've not been able to understand what's happening to them. How could I have been so happy last night? How could I have been so in the third heaven last night? But under the water on Monday morning, it's simply because it's a natural reaction in your physical person toward the tremendous tide of emotionalism that even the Spirit of God has quickened. You know what Paul said? He said, brethren, he said, I take my body, and he said, I give it a black eye. I pummel my body. He said, I don't fool around with my body. I mean, I slap that old man. I put one on him. I give him a Rocky Marciano Susie Q. I mean, I let him have it. And he said, I show him no mercy, because I can't show him any mercy, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. The biggest danger of a preacher's life is right after he's preached to others, right after the victory, right after the high emotional tide, right after he's felt like he's walking on a cloud, right after God has done mightily. That's a time to watch it. And that's a time for you and for me to not take ourselves seriously, but just recognize in time the body will regulate itself, and the principle of homeostasis will adjust my emotions, and I will be on top again. And for over 35 years, I have preached all over the world and all over America. I preached in every situation conceivable. I've been on every kind of platform you can describe. I preached under brush arbors. I preached when the lights were on. I preached when the lights were totally out. I preached with microphones. I preached when I've had no microphones. I preached when I've swallowed mosquitoes and he was a stranger and I took him in. I preached here. I preached there. And over 35 years of ministry, thank God I'm still on target, and my radar is all right, and my spiritual computer is working as it should, because I learned a long time ago, take God seriously, but don't take yourself seriously. Hallelujah. And God will redress it, and the body will balance itself, and you'll be on your way again. Praise God. So many go back, because in Pentecost, we've emphasized emotions rather than decision. What the mind has to do rather than what the emotions have to do. Thank God you and I can learn some lessons for ourselves. The third reason that Pentecostals and Charismatics have gone back is that we have made promises we cannot fulfill. I don't mean that everybody has, but there have been too many promises made that cannot be fulfilled. I want to tell you, when you are a pastor and you bury some of the people that some evangelists have said, brother, you're healed, then you know what I'm talking about. We've made promises to people that cannot be fulfilled. We have made people feel that we have some magical cure-all. We've made people feel that God will always just come and every little problem, that God would never let us have any problem, and that there's something wrong with us spiritually if we ever have a physical testing in our body. And we have made promises and people have followed us and we've not been able to fulfill them. And the day of disillusionment inevitably is going to set in. God have mercy. I pity some people on September the 14th when the disillusionment sets in. Promises have been made that will not be fulfilled. And if he comes, and glory to God, more power to it. I won't worry about it. Hallelujah. But he certainly didn't come because somebody said he was going to come. If he comes on the 12th, honey, that'll be on our anniversary. If he comes on the 11th, it'll be our second anniversary as pastor of your church. So I don't know of any better time for him to come, but all in all, I don't know that that's going to happen, and nobody else knows but the Father himself. But thank God the Father does know. And God the Father may send him back on the 11th. He may send him back on the 12th. He may send him back on the 13th. But it won't be because some man has prophesied that it's coming. It won't be because the scriptures have been wrested and twisted and misinterpreted. It will be solely because God wants him to come back on those dates. But if he doesn't come, there's going to be tremendous disillusionment among thousands of people who have swallowed this heresy. And this is how people get offended. And this is how they leave the Church of Jesus Christ never to return. You see, the problem is, I would like to tell you that if you and I fail God, that people will reason logically and just simply say, well, this man failed God, but that didn't mean the whole church failed God. But they don't reason that way. They commit the generalization fallacy. They judge everybody by one person. It's just like if you were to come into this church and six people were to shake hands with you, you'd leave saying, boy, that's a friendly church. Not necessarily. You may have got the six people only who are friendly, and the others may not be friendly at all. You haven't proved anything. On the other hand, if you come to this church and nobody shakes hands with you, that doesn't prove it's not a friendly church. You just simply might not have come among the right people. So we all the time fall into the generalization fallacy, and the church has to pay for it. I wish people would think logically, but you've got to take the world as it is, not as it ought to be. And that's why it's terribly important that you and I not offend people. That our conduct and our actions not be a rock of offense unto people. Because we are servants of the Lord God. And we don't want people, because of our lives or promises we've made, which cannot be kept, to offend them in the things of God. So many people go back because promises have been made that cannot be fulfilled. I want to tell you, we need to be careful. Many times in our zeal to get men for God, we say things which are foolish. And we find ourselves saying that the end justifies the means. But I want to tell you, the end does not justify the means. And even to get people to God, there must be an ethical manifestation of God's glory, rather than our cutting corners and doing what we can to try to make men come to God. Promises are made which have not been fulfilled. Now, there's another reason why Pentecostals and Charismatics go back, and that is simply because they have not learned to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They have not learned that the secret is to keep their eye upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. Rather, they get their eye on man. And any time you get your eye on man, eventually you're going to be disillusioned. Just put it down. It will happen. No man can always do everything you'd like for him to do. That's why I don't want you getting your eyes on me, because I can't do everything that everybody wants me to do. In fact, if I did everything everybody wants me to do at the same time, I'd be like the chameleon that got on the Scotch tartan and absolutely broke his bones and fractured himself to death trying to turn into every color of the Scotch tartan. I mean, I would spiritually fracture myself if I had to do what everybody wants done at the time they want it done. It's impossible. So keep your eyes on Jesus, not on me, so I don't have to fulfill everything everybody wants done at all times. And it can't be done. And you're going to be disappointed if you focus solely on man. But if you'll focus on the man at God's right hand, child of God, you will not be offended. You remember Jesus Christ brought a very, very severe message. And the Bible said that the people who had followed him were offended at that saying. And they went back, said the Word of God, and no longer walked with him. As Jesus saw them by the multitudes walking away, turning their backs on him, he looked to his disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" And in that moment, Simon Peter became their spokesman. And he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." If you turn away from Jesus Christ, to whom are you going? Are you going to Buddha? Are you going to Muhammad? Are you going to Reverend Moon? To whom are you going if you turn away from Jesus Christ? He's the only one who has the words of eternal life. Thank God there are people who have the words. The late Sir Winston Churchill had the words. He was able to verbalize what the English nation was thinking. Prime Minister Chamberlain did not have that capacity. He neither knew what they were thinking, and he did not have the verbal ability to articulate it, even had he known it. But Winston Churchill knew what that John Bull was thinking. And Winston Churchill was able to articulate the very aspirations and the faith and the hope of John Bull. And as a result, saved the Western Hemisphere. He had the words. You don't get anywhere if you don't have the words. All great football coaches have the words. Newt Rockne one day came into the the end of the first half, and the team was blowing Notre Dame off the field. And so they went into the locker room, and the players waited, and they knew it would be just a matter of time until Rockne came and gave them the tongue-chewing of their lives. They thought, "We are in for it. He's going to blister us." But he didn't come. And they kept waiting, and he didn't come. And still he didn't come. And finally, the referee stuck his head in the door. He said, "It's time to go." And Newt Rockne walked up, stuck his head in the door, said simply, "Let's go, girls." And man, they slapped their opponent and won that game. Why? He had the words. So Jesus has the words. He's got the word when I'm weary. He's got the words when I'm sad. He's got the words when I'm downcast. He has the words when I don't know what to say. He has the words when I don't know what to think. He has the words when I get lifted up in pride. He has the words when I have no pride. He has the words, thank God, whatever situation of life in which I find myself, he knows me. He knows what button to push. Praise God. He knows what it takes to motivate me. He knows what it takes to get going again. Our Lord has the words. Blessed be our God. Now, my mother had the words. Not my father, but my mother. I'm telling you, I have met some people that are tenacious in my life. I wish you could have met my mother. You talk about the tenacity of a bulldog. It beat anything I've ever seen. Now my father, he was just a piece of cake. He was a marshmallow. You know, he'd get discouraged over anything. Not my mother. And my dad would get discouraged, and my mother would sit over there, "Just no chance, Eunice." Your father was named Eunice. Did you know that? His name was Eunice. He didn't have any middle name. He was stuck with Eunice. Eunice. Now she would say, "Eunice, just no chance, Eunice." And my dad would listen to that, and I'd watch him bristle. My mother would sit over there and push the button again, "Just no chance, Eunice." And finally she'd aggravate him so he'd get up and he'd say, "Oh, my D, I'll show you." She had the words. Oh, she was a master. She was one more master. Always had the word. Just can motivate me and manipulate. She was a great manipulator. Oh, was she ever a manipulator. Little Jacob and my mother. But thank God she was a great lady. Hallelujah. And she had the word. She could get me going again. And she kept my father going. And what an asset he had in her. But friend, let me tell you, it's Jesus Christ who has the words. If you're sick tonight, he has the words of healing. If you need salvation, he has the word of forgiveness. Whatever you need, Jesus Christ has the words. And many go back because they have not learned to follow him who alone has the words. He knows exactly what we need. Hallelujah. And then finally, Pentecostals and Charismatics go back because for a season anyhow, there is pleasure in sin. There's no need of denying that. There is pleasure in sin. Not pleasure in sin if we're living for God. It's repulsive. But pleasure in sin if we yield to the enticements thereof. Pleasure in sin that the enemy tries to bring to bear in the lives of so many who have followed after the Lamb of God. Now, there are three problems that the wrongdoer in participating in the pleasures of sin has. There's three basic assumptions which are wrong that he permits to come into his mind. Number one, if I do this thing, I'll not get caught. I'll get by. So the wrongdoer, first of all, convinces himself or herself, I will get by. Nobody will know. I'll get by. I'm just going to do this, and I'll make it. Nobody will ever know, and God won't tell on me, and I will get by. And he's taken the tragic step already. Because if there's one thing the Bible teaches, you will not get by. You will never sin against God and get by. It just will not happen. God loves you too much to let it happen. It will not happen. You don't sin and get by. I remember we used to sing, you can't do wrong and get by. No matter how hard you may try, you can't do wrong and get by. But first of all, the person says, I will get by. I won't get caught. Nobody will know. I'll just do it in secret, and nothing will ever come of it. Now, here's a second fatal mistake that the person who sins and yields to the pleasures of sin makes. He reasons this way. Well, but if I don't get by, then I do get caught, the punishment won't be too bad. It'll be just a light thing. Even if I get caught, nothing will really come of it. I'll just get a little slap on the wrist. Nothing will come of it. And that'll be the end of it. So even if I don't get by, which I know I will, but even if I don't, then the punishment won't be too great. Not a lot will come of it. And it won't wreck my home. It won't wreck my marriage. It won't wreck my testimony. It won't wreck my leadership. It won't bring hell into my life. It won't be really too bad, even if what I do is discovered. That's the second fatal error the wrongdoer makes. And third, the wrongdoer reasons this way. Well, if I don't get by, and even if I'm punished, it won't be too bad. Or even if I am punished and it's bad, it won't last. It'll just be for a little while. Then things will be as they always were. And those three fatal thoughts are what send people to hell. Pentecostals go back because there is pleasure in sin, and they indulge themselves in, I will get by. Or if I don't get by, the punishment won't be too bad. Or if it is bad, it won't last too long. Those three things compose the cement, compose the very essence of why people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, cleansed by the blood, wind up in hell after they've known Christ as Savior and as Lord. So God help you and me tonight to follow hard after God. Let's not run any risk. Let's follow closely the Lamb of God. Let's keep our prayer life up. Let's be vigilant. Let's watch against the encroachments of sin. Let's be very sure that our life is lined up on God's side. Let's be very sure that our priorities are in order. Let's be very sure that we know what we're doing. Let's be very sure that God has first place in our lives. That being the case, we will not fall aside, but we will keep up. We will have the blessing of God. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and we will not be a turncoat. We will not turn our back on God. May it never be said of us when we stand before Him on the other side, "You did run well. Who hindered you?" May it never be said of us, "You started out well. Why did not you finish the way you started?" May it be said of us, we have walked the way God wants us to walk. May we walk before Him with humility and be a blessing, all the while serving the Lord our God. Pentecostals can go back. It's possible to lose out with God. It's possible to forfeit spiritual privileges forever and be lost without God forever. It's possible to be cleansed by the blood, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and yet wind up in hell. It does not come overnight, but come it does if we don't follow closely the Lord Jesus Christ, staying in the Word, staying in His presence, and letting Him mold our lives and make us what He wants us to be. God help you and God help me to never go back, but rather to go forward and let Jesus Christ be our portion. When Paul is describing the Christian's armor in Ephesians chapter 6, it's very significant. He never says how the back part of the Roman soldier was to be protected. What if I am struck from behind? What if the enemy's arrow struck that Roman soldier from behind? If we have our front parts protected, why not our hinder parts? Simply because the Roman soldier did not turn his back. And in this war, you and I don't turn our backs, but we keep moving forward, our commander leading on. Lead on, King Jesus. Let's follow our standard bearer. And by following Him, we shall rejoice in His victory. And He shall say, "My child, you fought a good fight. My child, well done. Come now and enjoy the kingdom of your Father, which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Glory to God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm wondering tonight if there are friends here who've gone back. Am I talking to people you once knew Christ as Lord and Savior? You used to have the touch of God in your soul, but you've turned your back on God. You're backslidden. You're far, far from God. You've strayed from the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. And the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you now and says, it's time to come home. Come home while you may. Come home while the door of mercy is still ajar. Are there those here you've turned back on God and you would like for us to pray for you tonight that God will take you back? And I want to tell you, if there's any kind of desire in your heart to come back, our Heavenly Father will take you back. If you're here and you've failed Him and you've strayed and you'd like Him to forgive you and restore unto you the joy of your salvation, cleanse you from your backsliding, and keep your soul out of hell as a result, would you slip up your hand and say, "Pastor, I'm here tonight backslidden. I'm away from God, but I want to come home tonight. I want to come home. I'm tired of running from God. I'm tired of resisting His grace. Pray for me, Pastor, that God will help me. I'd like to come home. Anyone here? You're away from God, and you want us to remember you in prayer, and you say, Pastor, pray for me tonight. Anyone? By the uplifted hand, just slip it up and right back down, and we'll be very happy to pray for you tonight. You'll say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to come home. Anyone, as we wait in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Everybody standing. And you that are here tonight, and you have any need, you may have a physical need, you may have a spiritual need, the enemy may have attacked you, maybe he's tempted you to turn your back on God, I want you to come right now. We're going to minister to you. God wants to heal your body. God wants to heal your spirit. God wants to solve your problems.